turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll be reading from that chapter in just a moment. First, I want to welcome everyone. We do have visitors with us this morning, and we're glad and grateful that you've come to be with us today. And hope that you'll come back at every opportunity that you have. Let's look at the context here of Deuteronomy. The children of Israel are about to cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And in this passage, Moses is reminding the children of Israel of what happened some 40 years earlier when God came down upon Mount Sinai, gave the law, He spoke to the people. Matter of fact, they heard the voice of the Lord from the midst of the fire. And the people were afraid, they were frightened that the fire would consume them. And they wanted Moses to go near the Lord and to hear His words and then tell us, and we will do it. Look at verse 27, beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. He says, "You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." The title of the lesson this morning is What God Desires of His People. And I want to focus in here on verse 29 of this passage, where the Lord says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children forever." This is what God desires of us. And I want to talk about that this morning. First of all, notice He says that He wants us to keep His commandments, that they may fear me, would fear me and always keep all my commandments. Now, there are two aspects of this requirement. First of all, they were not to add to His commandments or take away from them. Look in chapter 4 and in verses 1 and 2. And I don't have the scriptures up on the screen this morning, so if you would turn with me in your Bibles. And if you notice in verses 1 and 2 of Deuteronomy 4, He says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And also here in chapter 5 and verse 32, a verse we read earlier, "Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." Obviously, those who would add to God's commandments or take away from them, turn to the right or to the left, would not be obeying the commandments of the Lord. So in order for them to obey the commandments of the Lord, they were not to add to or to take from His Word. Someone says, "Well, that was given to the children of Israel. That does not apply to us." Well, it does apply. This principle has always been true of God's law. Whenever God has given His will, He has always expected His people not to add to or take from, but not to modify in any respect, but to do exactly what He has commanded. Look in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. He says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Someone says, well, the prophecy of this book is the book of Revelation. And that's true. And he's saying, don't you add to what I've said. Don't you take away from this prophecy. But he's stating a principle that applies to all of his words. Whenever he's given a revelation, he has always expected his people to obey those commands, not turn to the right or to the left, not to add to or to take from. And in 2 John verse 9, John says, whoever transgresses, some translation says whoever goes beyond or goes before and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So here's the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, His commandments, His will. And He is saying, you abide in that. You don't go beyond the things that I have taught you. That's always been true of God's commandments. And that was true of the children of Israel. And this is the reason that we do not use mechanical instruments of music in our worship. They have that question. Why is it that you do not have mechanical instruments of music when you sing? Well, it's because the Lord did not instruct us to do that. He did not authorize the use of mechanical instruments in our worship unto Him. And so that would be adding. It's the same reason that we only use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We don't add other elements because He specified what He wanted. We don't add to, we don't take from what He has commanded. This is the reason that we do not celebrate special religious holidays such as Easter and Christmas that the Lord had not instructed. If He had instructed us to observe these holidays in memory of His birth or in memory of His resurrection, then we would do that. But He did not give us instruction. We remember Him and His death when we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. This is the reason that we immerse in water for baptism, because that's what the Lord then commanded. What the Lord is saying here, you obey my commands. You don't turn to the right. You don't turn to the left. You don't add to. You don't take from what I have said. Obviously, those who would do that would not be obeying the commands of the Lord. But another aspect of this command or this requirement is that they were to obey all God's commandments. Look at verse 29 again. He says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and obey or always keep all my commandments." I've used this illustration before. You've heard it probably from other preachers. It's been around a long time. Of the man who told his son, gave him a blueprint, told him to go build their farm. And now the blueprint specified where the house was to be, where the barn was to be, where the silo was to be, where the smokehouse and the well was to be. And the son went and built the house just where the blueprint specified, and the barn where the blueprint specified. He built the silo and the well just as the blueprint specified, but he moved the smokehouse to a different location than what his father had specified in the blueprint. And his father was very much displeased with him. And his son says, "Well, I did what you said. I put the barn where you said it's to be, and the house, and the silo, and the well. I just thought that the smokehouse ought to be in a different location." He says, "Son, you didn't do anything I commanded you to do. You did what you wanted. You put the house where the blueprint said because that's what you wanted. You put the barn where the blueprint said because that was pleasing to you. You put the silo there because that's what you agreed with. And the reason that you moved the smokehouse is because that's what you wanted. And isn't that true? When we break one of God's commandments, we're basically saying, I'm sitting in the driver's seat, I'm sitting upon the throne, and I'm the one that's then dictating what we do. And really, this is the point that James makes in James chapter 2 and verse 10. If you'll turn with me to James chapter 2 and verse 10. James says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. How is that that stumbling in one point brings me under the guilt of the whole law? Well, it's because it has to do with an attitude. When I break God's law in one point, I make the decision that I'm going to break God's law in this one area. I'm basically saying that I can break it in other areas if I choose to do that, if that's what I want to do. I become then guilty of the whole law. The only way that we can obey and keep God's commandments is that we do not add to, we do not take from His commandments, and that we obey all His commandments, never interjecting our own subjective thinking in what God has commanded us to do. But then also, we find from this passage that we are to obey Him with the right kind of heart. Look back in verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear Me and always keep My commandments. Oh, that they would have such a heart in them. God wants our obedience to flow from the heart, a heart of reverence and respect for Him. You know, look with me in Jeremiah chapter 31. And this is Jeremiah prophesying concerning the kingdom, or rather the covenant, a new covenant that God would make with His people. Beginning with verse 31, let's read down to verse 33 of Jeremiah 31. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put My law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people." Notice, I will put My law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That's what God wants. He did not want the law to be just written upon tables of stone that they respected. And today, the Lord does not want us to just respect a book that has words written in it. No, He wants those words and the thoughts of those words to be written in our hearts, laid up in our minds. And that's what He desires of His people. God wants His teaching to be written on our hearts and not just within a book. He wants our obedience to Him to flow out of the Word that's written in our hearts. You know, unfortunately, though, many people do not have a heart to obey the Lord. There are several reasons why some do not have the heart to obey the Lord. Let's look at some of the reasons why some do not have this kind of heart. Well, first of all, some people are so enamored with human wisdom. They're carried away with the intellectuals of the day. And they're afraid that they will look like fools if they do acknowledge God, and if they acknowledge the Bible to be the Word of God, then they would be viewed as fools. Well, this is not new. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Even in the days of the apostles, there were those who were enamored by the wisdom of the world. Beginning with verse 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now notice what he goes on to say, verses 21 through 25. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, it's not that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. Now, Paul calls it foolishness here. The foolishness of the message preached. Is he actually saying that the gospel is foolishness? No, he is saying that's the way the world views it. The wisdom of man views the preaching of the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as being foolish. And so if I'm enamored with the wisdom of the world, and the wisdom of the world views the Bible as being foolishness, this idea of God creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days, 6 literal days, to them that's foolishness. And when they think of Jesus being the Son of God, God in the flesh, how do you understand deity being in the flesh? And how could His sacrifice on a cross be the payment for our sins? They think that's foolishness. And we're enamored by the wisdom of the world. We then become ones who are wanting to please those who teach the wisdom of the world. We don't want to be looked as fools in the eyes of men. And so we end up not having the kind of heart to receive the truth. The Word of God is then proclaimed, and we don't have the kind of heart. Why? Because we're enamored with the wisdom of this world. It leads us to disobey God. Human wisdom will never lead you to obey Jesus, to obey God. But then another reason is some people do not want to give up their immoral behavior. Look with me here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming?'" Well, what's wrong with these scoffers? Well, their heart is not open to the Word. Their heart is not open to the promises. But what's the problem here? The problem is that they're walking according to their own lusts. That's the reason they're not open to the Word and the promises of God. They will not accept. Well, because they're walking according to their own lusts. You know, when people are wanting to continue in their immoral behavior, don't be surprised if they may say to you, "You know, I don't really believe in God anymore." Or, "I don't really believe this stuff that's taught in the Bible. I don't really believe the Bible." Well, I'll tell you, the reason they say that is not because they have really studied and searched for the truth, and based on the evidence that they've learned, that they now have come to the conclusion that there is no God and that the Bible is not the Word of God. That's not the reason. The reason is they're immoral. And they're finding some way to rationalize and justify their immorality. I was telling a preacher, matter of fact, a brother who was in a meeting here, about someone who was a member of the church here who had become become an atheist. And he says, "Oh, I know what his problem is." I said, "Well, what?" He said, "Well, he's immoral." And that was true. He was immoral. And so you look at it. People who then now say they don't believe in God, maybe once believed in God, but they no longer believe, you'll probably find something within their life that's immoral, that's indecent, that they're now wanting to rationalize and to justify. That's the reason some do not have the heart for the gospel. It's because they are immoral. But also, some people are prejudiced. They have their minds made up. They have their own preconceived ideas. And they close their minds then to the Word of God because of their prejudices. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 13 when He's asked the question Why did He speak to the people in parables? Notice beginning with verse 13. He says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." And notice verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Notice the contrast between those who hear but don't hear. They see but don't see. And then those who do see. He says there in verse 15, the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their eyes, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed. It's because they don't have the heart for the Word. It's because they have their own ideas about what is right, and they close their hearts then to the Word of God. And that's the reason that they then will not accept the truth of God. You know, when people open their hearts to God and His Word, they really come to learn marvelous things. They come to learn the things of God. They come to learn the truth when they open their heart. And whatever God's will is what I will do attitude. But it takes the seeking heart. It takes the open heart to be able to understand God's Word and to be able to obey it. And the reason that they do not obey it is because they don't have that kind of heart. There's an article in the bulletin this morning by Bill Hall. Well, both the articles are by Bill Hall. But the first one, he talks about the convertibles and the unconvertibles. And what he's talking about, the people who are able to be converted, is because of their open heart. And the unconvertibles, those will never be converted. It's because they don't have the kind of heart to accept that truth. You know, I don't know if I'm talking with anyone here today who's had their heart closed. Something has maybe prevented your heart to be open. Maybe some of the things that we've talked about this morning. But you can choose to open your heart. And that's a good question to ask. And one who has closed their heart for whatever reason, can they choose to open their heart? And they can. Brother Hall talks about one in the article of a man who heard preaching for years and years, but he never obeyed. And the reason is because his heart was closed. For whatever reasons, his heart was closed. But then he opened his heart. And when his heart was then open, he learned the truth and he obeyed it. And he constantly wanted to have the Word of God read to him. He was older in life. And he wanted the Word of God read because he had opened his heart to God. And that's what God wants. As He's saying to the children of Israel, "Oh, that they would have a heart to fear Me." In order for us to accept the Word and to obey that Word, it requires opening our hearts to Him and saying, "Lord, whatever Your will is, I want to know it. I want to know what pleases You. I want to know how I can be in fellowship with You. I want to know how I can live with You for an eternity. I want to know how I can glorify You." And when you open your heart to God and you desire that, to please God and to live with Him, then you will be able to know His will and you will obey it and put it into practice. The only reason we do not obey is because we do not have that kind of heart. But then, notice the concern in this passage. Do you think we see a concern for the people that they would not continue? Look at it again. Here's what God says. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear Me and always keep My commandments." Oh, that they would have such a heart, that they would always... Do you see maybe some concern that they might not continue? You see some doubts that this might not happen? Well, sure, you can't miss it. It's there. They had some concerns. But the question is why? Why the concern? Let's look at a few reasons. One is new generations are going to arise. And the Lord was concerned about that because the next generation may not be taught as this generation. And if the next generation is not taught as this generation, then they will not obey. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The commandments of God were to be taught to the children of Israel. They were to be passed on from one generation to another. There was a concern that the next generation would not obey. And that's exactly what happened. Look with me in the book of Judges, chapter 2. In the book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel." That's exactly what happened. Another generation rose that did not know the Lord. I tell you, one of the problems was they probably were not taught. The generation before did not teach their children. And isn't that a concern for us? Isn't that something we need to be? What about this next generation? Well, if we do not teach them, if we're not careful, beginning with the parents, to make sure that you are constantly keeping the Word of God before them as the Lord instructed the children of Israel, when they rise up in the morning, when they walk by the way, when they lie down at night, keeping the law of God before them, if we do not do that, then we should not be surprised when our children grow up and they leave the Lord. They depart from His commandments, and the next generation is not honoring and obeying the Lord. Another problem with the concern or reason why the Lord would be concerned is because these people were going to have some prosperity that they had never had before. And he was concerned about how that this material prosperity would lead their hearts away from him. Look in chapter 6 and beginning with verse 10 of Deuteronomy. It says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." This raises a question. Does prosperity tend to bring us closer to God? Or does our prosperity tend to lead us away from God? Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that it is not possible for one who is materially prosperous, that it's not possible for him to serve the Lord. It is possible. We have examples of those who were prosperous in the Bible, who had faith in God and who served the Lord. But the Bible teaches that it is a tendency on the part of those who are prosperous be led away from the Lord. Look at what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 after the rich young ruler walked away or said, went away sorrowful, for he was one who had great possessions. He would not sell what he had, as Jesus told him to do, and give to the poor and follow Jesus. And then notice what Jesus said in verses 23 and 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The more we prosper, the more there's the danger of us being led away from God. Not that it's not possible for us to serve Him, but we need to beware. And that's what the Lord was saying to the children of Israel. When you possess all of this, these cities, and you prosper in these cities, beware that you do not allow that to lead your hearts away. We need to understand the power of prosperity, the power that Satan uses in that prosperity and leading us away from the Lord. But also, another reason for our concern is because there would be evil influences in the land. Look back in Deuteronomy, in chapter 7, and beginning with verse 1. 1 through 5. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. Don't you think this is something we need to learn? The Lord was concerned about them going into the land. They were to conquer that land, and part of their job was to administer God's judgment upon the idolaters of this land. It was time for judgment. The sin of the Amorite had become full, ripe for judgment, and so the reason they went in to destroy those people is because this was God's judgment upon them. But another reason why they were to destroy them and that they were to destroy their idols and not to enter into covenants with them, even to marriages with them, is because he was concerned about the influence that those idolaters would have upon his people. And that is no doubt a concern he has of his people today. We live in a very wicked world. I'm 61 years old, and I have seen the rapid decline of morals in this nation. And I want to emphasize the word rapid decline. When I was a little boy, there are things that go on today that would not even been thought of in public when I was a young fellow. And some of you who are older than I am have seen that rapid decline. And the fact that we have seen this rapid decline in morality in our nation indicates that it's probably going to continue. And those of you who may have not seen the decline, this is just the way the world is. You've been born into it. And you're now in your teens or 20s, and you see what is happening. This is just kind of the way it is. You may come to not appreciate the immorality that is characteristic of our world. And the fact that we have this immorality piped into our homes through television and through the internet. And we constantly are being exposed to it. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that that's not going to have its influence on us. Gradually, little by little, our sense of morality, God's morality, is being carved away. because we are influenced by the immorality of the world in which we live. It happens. The Lord was concerned about the children of Israel, and He is concerned about us. And why is it that we see immorality among even those within the Lord's church? Things that we would not have seen 50 years ago. It's because of the influence of the world around us. The immodesty, the indecency. Why is it that we warn our young people, don't go to these places, don't go to those movies, don't read those books, don't associate with those kinds of people? It's because we know the power of influence. We know the power of peer pressure. We know the influence of the world around us. And we begin to become lax in our attitude toward the evils of the world. And that's a concern that we need to have. But another reason for the concern is because they may take glory to themselves for what they have. Look in chapter 8 in Deuteronomy, in verses 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 8, verses 6 and 7. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. Look at verses 10 through 14. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwelt in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. Notice, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And notice going down to verse 17. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That was a concern the Lord had, that when they went in and they conquered the land and they built all these things, that they would then say, look what I have done. And that's a concern, no doubt, for us today when we accomplish great things. And you know, that doesn't matter what it may be. It may be success in business. It may be success in school, in our college work. It may be success on athletic field. Our success in preaching and teaching. Whatever success, we need to understand God did it. God is the one that provided that. And we always then give glory to God. Remember Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. You remember in Daniel chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar looked at his kingdom of Babylon and says, look what I did with my hand. Verse 30 of Daniel chapter 4 says, the king spoke saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? It goes on to say in the passage that the kingdom then departed from him and he was driven from men. He dwelt with the beast of the field. He ate grass like oxen. It's all because he did not give glory to God. You remember Herod in Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23. When he spoke to the people of Tyre and Sidon, it says, beginning of verse 21, so on a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not of man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. Remember these men who did not give glory to God for what they had done. And that was a concern that the children of Israel, that God had of the children of Israel, that when they accomplished great things, that they would not give glory to God. I tell you, whenever someone comes up and commends you for things that you do, always say, well, I'm thankful to God. I give glory to God for this. Always give glory to Him for what He has done for you. Well, these were some concerns of why the Lord was concerned that they would not continue to have that heart of obedience. But also notice the promises that God gave them. Look back in verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 12 through 16. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which He swore to your fathers. And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which He swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Also, you shall destroy all the peoples from the Lord your God, whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for they will be a snare to you. Blessings. Yes, material blessings that He would provide for them, but that is if they would love Him. They had a heart for Him if they would obey Him. I want to tell you, there are no words that we could possibly choose to describe the blessing God has promised those who obey Him. And we could spend the rest of the day talking about the blessings that God has promised those who will come to Him. Just look with me in Luke chapter 18. In verses 29 and 30, Peter said in verse 28, "We have left all and followed you." He said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." He promises us fulfillment in this life. We'll have whatever we need if we will leave all for Him. And eternal life. And there in 1 Peter chapter 1, I won't take the time to turn and read that. But he's talking there about our inheritance, which is undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. And we don't fully comprehend what the glory will be, what the blessing and the joy will be when we're able to go and to live with the Lord for all eternity. But that's a promise God has given to those who will open their heart to Him, will have a heart for Him. And out of that heart will flow obedience to His commands, living for Him. And when we do that, the Lord will give us these great promises. Well, what did Moses, the Lord through Moses, say to the children of Israel? Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, may we not have that heart. To fear Him, to keep His commandments. You may have not had an open heart before, but you can choose to have one now. You can open your heart. I don't know who I'm speaking to and know exactly what's going on inside your hearts. But you can open your heart. You can choose to open your heart to God and say, okay, whatever these things were has prevented me from doing what I know I ought to be doing, I'm going to put that aside and I'm going to do the Lord's will. And if you've never become a Christian, you've never been born again, you can choose to do that now with that open heart. If you know what you need to do, do it now. Come to Jesus, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of all your sins. Confess your faith. And then be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And you obey Him with that open heart, a heart of love and reverence for Him. He will save you. You will be forgiven of your sins. And you can leave here knowing you're in fellowship with God. And that if you died today, and that could be today, or if the Lord came today, that you will be able to go to live with Him for all eternity. You can have that hope. But you need to open your heart. You need to come. If you become a Christian but fallen away, come back. Open your heart to Him and obey. If you're subject to this invitation, please come as we stand and sing.